Number here tonight, and there's something special about that sweet peace, isn't it? When you're having a hard time or a hard day or hard situation, things going on in life, and there's just absolutely no way you should have any peace or have any comfort, and he comes along and he whispers sweet peace to us, you know it's him, because he's the only one that can do that. I mean, he really is. I've experienced that in times in life, and you think, how in the world could I be okay? And it's just because of him, his blessings, his guidance, and his comfort toward us, and he knows what we're going through. And it truly is a peace that passeth all understanding. It just don't make sense, does it, Brother Allen? It just don't. How can somebody be calm in a time like this? Well, that's when the Lord says, it's okay, I'm with you. He's walking right along with us. I'm so happy to be here tonight and so happy to see each of you and appreciate your faithfulness to the church and being here on Wednesday nights. If you will, let's turn to Hebrews chapter number 7. I'm going to try to look at verses 4 through 17. This will be part 2 of Who is Melchizedek. That's a big chapter, and I could probably break it down even further, but I'm trying not to get bogged down too much and try not to bite off more than I can chew each night, but have enough to talk about. You know, last time we talked a lot about tithing, and you really slow down and understand what tithing is, who people give their money to, why they give their money. You know, the question here, they're talking about Abraham. Now, who is Melchizedek that Abraham would pay those tithes to? That was the question. And that's a nation. He was a forefather of the nation of Israel. You know, how could we look at it maybe similar? You think about if our leader of our nation gave a whole big bunch of money somewhere and maybe put a big bunch of money on an airplane and sent it overseas somewhere. Why? Well, I mean, wouldn't you say, why is our nation pledging allegiance to that nation? Why? Why? I mean, that's the question that's being asked here. That's what you're going to see. Why was Abraham, you know, he's our leader. He's the one we all look up to, the Jewish people at this time. He's the one that we all look up to. Why in the world would he be giving money to somebody else? Well, there'd have to be some kind of homage being paid there. There'd have to be some kind of honor being paid there. There'd have to be something going on. And see, that's the question that's being asked. Who is Melchizedek? Who is Melchizedek? That's the question. I'm going to go ahead and say this because I thought about this on the way just as coming to church tonight, so it wasn't something pre-planned, but if you think about Jesus Christ and you think about God, the Bible says that man has seen God at no time. So none of us has seen God. Nobody can say, I've seen God. Nobody can say that, right? That's what the Bible says. But you know, when you look at how God has made himself known to people throughout history, has been maybe in a couple of different ways or a few different ways. I don't have them all. I don't have an exhaustive list. I was just thinking about the burning bush. Remember that? How the burning bush was, how that was representative. You think about Abraham, and you think about when the Lord caused the sleep to go, him to go to sleep during the Abrahamic covenant. And you remember how the fiery light or the fiery furnace came between the mist of the sacrifice and made that covenant. You remember also talking about the captain of the Lord's host? You remember different things in the Bible. But you know, I told Brandy, I said, there's only one Jesus. There's only one Jesus. If you go back in the Old Testament, you go back to all through the New Testament, there is only one that God has made himself manifest in the physical body. That's Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't say that God doesn't use people. He can use you. He can use me. The interdwelling of the Holy Spirit. But I want us to see and understand that there is only one flesh body of God, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's throughout all time. You might say, I know and understand and realize that. You know, my feeble mind sometimes gets locked into things a little bite at a time. Thinking about when Jesus was born, and then you have his earthly ministry. You think about how he was crucified, how he died, he was placed in the tomb, and how he rose again with his new body, the first fruits, that we get to partake and follow in. You know, if you're not careful, you'll think that's where he began. Jesus has always been. He's always been. Jesus is God. God is Jesus. When you see, it's important that we see and understand that. You know, that's a big question mark. And I've tried to learn more about it, how today, how Jewish people perceive who Jesus was, who Jesus is, but in their mind, who Jesus was. They see him as a prophet or a good person, but they just simply do not see him as the Messiah. You know, that really blows my mind with the evidence that we have in God's Word, because it's so plain. We, I guess, maybe take advantage or take for granted maybe some things, but that is what this book, this entire book, but that's what the book of Hebrews is doing. And you say, yes, it is absolutely written to and for the Hebrews, but it's for you and I tonight. We need to know who Jesus is. You need to know what he's done for us, and I need to know. We need to understand that. And see, that's what's so beautiful about this question. You have this being asked. Paul here, I know sometimes people try to say, well, maybe somebody else wrote this or wrote that book or what have you, but I believe wholeheartedly this is a book written by Paul. But tonight we're going to be looking at a little subtitle I have in my Bible. It says, The Preeminence of the Melchizedek Priesthood. Still talking about the priesthood, but verses 4 through 17, we'll just read them, and then we'll get into this tonight, and we'll have our time of prayer, much to pray about. Verse 4, it says, Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave his tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people, according to the law, that is, to their brethren, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But the whole descent, but he whose descent is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here, during this time, here, men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Levi hadn't even been born yet. The Levites hadn't even been established yet when you look back at where this was taking place in Genesis. Verse 11, it says, If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, pay attention to this verse, for if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of a necessity a change also of the law. You see a time, a difference in dispensation. We'll talk about that. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man give attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there riseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he that testifieth, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to attend tonight and to be here. So thankful for all those, Lord, that were able to come tonight, and praying for those who were not able, those who are sick or have other things going on. Lord, we pray for them. God, I pray that you be with me. Lord, help me to say everything the way I should and stay in context, Lord, and just stay focused. Help us all here tonight to focus and learn more about you, about who you are. The many different manifestations that you've had, Lord, throughout time, how there's only one Jesus. And Lord, I'm so thankful for that. It keeps things simple. There's only one God, and I know it's your Son, Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful for him tonight. Lord, I pray for each one that's here. Lord, you help them to focus. Help us to learn and to grow from these studies as we meet from week to week, God, and on Sundays. be at their church, keep a hedge around us. Lord, I pray for Preacher Eric as he's preparing for revival, Lord. I pray for us that we would be revived, God, that we would, Lord, hear from heaven, receive, Lord, what you would have for us. Just help us, God, in these last days. Help us and be with us, Lord. Be with those in our church that are lost. Convict our hearts. Give us the words to say, the messages to preach, and the words to teach, the lessons to teach. God, help us. Help us all, Lord, all that take part in everything that's done. Keep us safe, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we go back, and you see here, the first three verses, it's talking about the tithing that took place and the talking about the King of Righteousness, who that is. They're talking about the King. Melchizedek was not only just the high priest, but he's also the King of Salem, the King of Jerusalem. And you see, that's very telling because that is who Jesus Christ is. That's the rightful King. And we saw that in the last time in those first three verses. But now we see here in verse number four, it says, "Now consider how great this man was." When you look at the leadership that Israel had, and you look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you look at the forefathers or the patriarchs that they had, they really looked up to them. They were true leaders. They were not perfect. They were human, just like you and I, but they were not perfect. But they were very highly revered by their nation, by the people of Israel. That's where the promises came from. That's who God made the promises to. When you're talking about the promise of the seed of Abraham, the nation coming from him, the land that they would inherit, that was originally made to Abraham, that promise. And you see that goes on and carries on from generation to generation. But they saw these people and held these people in high esteem. So the question that is being asked here, that Paul is asking, trying to get our minds, people of today, their minds to focus on, is now consider. Now fix your mind on how great Melchizedek was. He wasn't just another high priest. He wasn't just any high priest, but there was something special about him because Abraham gave the tithes, the tenths of the spoil, the whole battle that they had, they gave him the tithes. And if you remember, the king of Sodom, he said, take the spoils and keep it. And you know, Abraham said, I don't want that. I'm not going to keep anything except for what my men have eaten from battle. We're not going to keep anything, lest you could take pride, lest you could say you made me rich. He didn't keep anything. But he paid tithe to Melchizedek. He gave it to the rightful owner, the one that he was paying honor to. And so as the nation would look to that, if we saw one of our leaders give a great sum of money from a battle that we had just won, the question would be, well, why? Why did we give? Why did they give that money to them? What makes them so special? That's the question. What makes them so special that our nation would give them all this money? And see, that's what Paul is asking here. He's saying, consider. He's saying the ruler of Israel, the governing patriarch of Israel, what gave him the right to give this tenth to Melchizedek of all the spoils. Verse number 5, and it says, "And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham." So the sons of Levi, the Levitical priests, they were commanded to take the tithes of the people, their own brethren, even though they were the descendants of Abraham. That's under the law. You ever think about this? When the law was given, this is something I had to come to grips with today or this week in studying. You think about, well, how did they tithe before the law? Who was taking the tithe before the law? Who was the high priest before the law? There was sin before the law, was there not? You think about Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Remember, sacrifice was made, a covering. The covering of skins was taken. When Adam and Eve realized that they were naked, and then it took the killing of the animal to make the clothing, that was before the law was given, right? See, there was an order. God has always had his order. God has always had his high priest. Look at it that way. You think about how Melchizedek, he's from a different order. He's from an eternal order, an everlasting order. There's no beginning. There's no end. So you have the time before the law. You have the time after the law. And then you have the time during the law. Well, the Levites, they were who were the priests during the time of the law. See, we're not under the law. There's no more Levitical priesthood. So it's important to understand during that time frame what you had before. At the beginning, you had Melchizedek, or that order of the priesthood. During the law, you had the Levitical order. And then afterwards, Who is our high priest now? Amen. Amen. Who's our high priest now? You see, you think about it this way. I'm trying to make sense in my mind, and I hope it makes sense in your mind also. But if you had the Levitical priest during the time of the law, and that's who you would take your sacrifice to, for the Levitical priest to withhold or to do the sacrifice for you, what happens? What would it be if you went after the time of the Levites and you went to the tabernacle and there's no more Levitical priest to take your sacrifice to? Who would you give it to? Who would you give it to? Think about it like that. See, there's no Levitical priest to give it to today. Well, where would you take it? Where would you take it to? See, I thank God for my eternal high priest who sits at the right hand of God, who intercedes for me every single day. See, that's where our high priest is at. That's who our high priest is. That's how important he is, an eternal high priest. You see, that was a temporal thing there. It says here, also in verse number 6, it says, But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. So it wasn't from the Levitical priest that blessed Abraham, or Abraham didn't tithe to the Levites because the Levites hadn't been born yet. They hadn't been created yet. But he received the tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promise. Had the promises. What's the promises? If you go to Genesis chapter number 12, you don't necessarily have to turn there, but I want to say it here. There's two promises that you'll see in Genesis that Abraham received. There's two promises. Abraham being the first, the forefathers of the nation of Israel, he was given a promise. Genesis 12:7, and it said, "And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." He's saying, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." He made a promise. Thy seed, Abraham's seed. And if you look at Genesis chapter number 13, maybe just turn a page over if you're turning. Genesis 13:15, it says, "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." That was a promise that God made to Abraham, that he would have the seed that greater than the sand of the sea, and then also that they'd have a land wherever he walked and whatever he saw, that was his land. That's the promise. You see, there's a battle going on for that land today, but Israel is still the rightful owner of that land. See, this is a promise that God made. This is who held the promises. You see here in verse 6, "But he whose descent is not counted from them," Melchizedek's descent was not counted from the Levites. It's a different tribe counted from them that received the tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Abraham's the one who had the promises. You know, if I was a Jewish person, it'd be hard not to kind of get bolstered up and think, my forefather, God promised my forefather that I would have this land. It'd be hard not to kind of take a little pride in that, wouldn't it, Brother Dale? I mean, that's kind of a big deal. That's different than the leadership that we have today. This is a promise direct from God. This is a covenant made direct from God. And God didn't allow Abraham to mess it up because he put him to sleep and he made the covenant himself. That's a promise you can count on. When God makes a promise, you can count on it. And he is the one who had the promises. Galatians 3:16, it also mentions that. You see this promise mentioned all throughout the Bible, different places. Verse number 7, it says, "And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better." Is that not the case? Is that not so true? You see here, again, the king of Jerusalem. If you look up the word, the name Melchizedek, it means "my king is God." So you look at Melchizedek, the meaning means "my king is God," and you see who Melchizedek is as Jesus Christ. The nation of Israel must see and understand that their king is Jesus Christ. You can't miss that in there. I know that sounds very plain and obvious to state, but you have to state it because there's an entire nation that does not believe that. You have to state it. In verse number 7, it says, without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. We think maybe if we are the ones doing the giving, that we are the ones that's doing the blessing. Feels good to give, does it not? I mean, it really does. The Bible does teach it's more blessed to give than to receive. And if somebody's having a hard time or what have you, it does feel so good to give. And tithe, and being a commandment that was given here, given to the Levites, we do that here in the New Testament church, how that's done. It is so good to give. It's a blessing to do that. But you know, you understand what it's saying here, that without all contradiction, without saying anything contrary, it is the less that is blessed of the better. Did you know you are more blessed? As the tither, you are the blessed one. We think we're blessing God. God is the one who blesses us. I want us to understand this. As I studied this out, God made this very plain in my heart. We have nothing aside from the blessings of God. If you had zero provision, what would you tithe? Think about your job. You think about the income that you have. You say, well, I earned that. I. No, if God did not give that to you, you wouldn't have a tenth to give. What I'm telling you is 100% of what you have, God give it to you. 100%. You could have the best job in the world. You could have the highest paying job in the world and make all kinds of good money. But if you didn't have your health, how would you go and make that money? If you couldn't get up out of the bed in the morning and go do that, how would you make that money? It's easy to take things for granted when we kind of float through life, or things are going good, or things are going easy maybe. And it's easy to just kind of take things for granted. But you get up one morning and you can't go to work. It's like the question marks, how am I going to make it? What am I going to do? Then you start realizing, thinking about where that I was blessed to be able to do that. 100% of our blessings come from God. We have nothing aside from God. We have nothing aside from the blessings of God. So it's absolutely the truth when you see it saying here, the less is blessed of the better. Verse number 8, it says here and here, talking about this time. This is very similar to a time stamp. I like it when you can find time stamps in the Bible that you can look at where you're at, maybe in a dispensation. It will really help you lock down doctrine and get it right in your mind. And here, so when is here? Here is the time, I believe, when Paul was writing this. Paul was, if you're putting this at the time of Hebrews, when he's writing the book here, the letter here to Hebrews, he's saying, and here, men that die receive tithes. You think about this was later on in Hebrews, but you're talking about the time that the tithing was given, the men that received it, the Levitical priest and the priesthood that would receive it, these men die. They're not eternal men. The Levitical priesthood was not eternal. This was a temporal thing. So that's what I'm saying. When they would show up to the temple, when they'd show up to the tabernacle, they'd go for their time of sacrifice. There was a time that the priest was no longer there. So how do you make your sacrifice? How is your sin covered if the high priest isn't there to make the sacrifice? What do? You're kind of in a lost, bad shape. If you're dependent on the law, you're in absolutely lost, bad shape. Where are you going to take your sacrifice? And here, at that time, that men die, receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Now, who could that be? Name one living high priest. And I'll only give you one chance. Name one living high priest. Everybody should know him. Jesus Christ. There's only one. There's only one. Hebrews 6:20, just right back where we were at a few weeks ago, it says, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And I like this. I want to read this here. The first three verses of this chapter says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. That's what the name Melchizedek means, and after that also king of Salem, king of Jerusalem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. And what does it say after that? But made like unto the Son of God. Abideth the priest continually. I tell you, I like these Old Testament manifestations of Jesus Christ. There's only one Jesus. There's only one God. There's only one manifestation of God, and that is Jesus Christ. That keeps it so simple. If you're trying to figure out who He is and want to know who He is, that's who He is. But you see again, and here men that die receive the tithes, but there He receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that He liveth. You think about when His resurrection, was it 400, 500 saw Him there after His resurrection? There's plenty of witnesses. Plenty of witnesses. Verse number 9, we'll take 9 and 10 together, and it says, And as I may say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham under the law, the nation of Israel. They brought tithes in to the seed of Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So you're talking about, again, a timeless Bible. You're going back before the time of Levites. And you're talking about at that time. You talk about from creation before the law was given. And you see, that's what he's talking about. That's that time period. You stay in the right dispensation. Verses 11 and 12 here, it says, pay attention to this about concerning the law. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, if that was perfect, if that's what was going to be forever settled and that was going to be the forever way of doing things, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood that was given under the law, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Why would there be another need? If the law was perfect, if that is all that we were supposed to do throughout all time, if that's what the Jewish people were supposed to do, if that's what we were supposed to adopt and do, then why did it not continue through Aaron and afterwards? Why did it not continue? For the priesthood being changed, they're made of necessity a change of the law. Again, you imagine showing up and there's no Levitical priest, there's no priest to bring your sacrifice to. What do? Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. So that's what's an amazing thing about Jesus. I keep saying it, but I want you to get it. There's only one of Him. He's the King of Jerusalem. You see that here, Melchizedek. He's the King of Jerusalem. That's what, by definition, that's what His name means. You see it there. He's also the High Priest. He's the one that intercedes for us today eternally. He's the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father. You say, what about the sacrifice? He was the sacrifice also. That's why it had to be Him. When He went and died on the cross for our sin, there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be an eternal sacrifice. One that would last forever. We're a sinful, needy group of people. See, we didn't go to a tabernacle. We didn't go and prepare a sacrifice, because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. He's the eternal sacrifice. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there was made of necessity a change also of the law. You look at Hebrews 5, verses 6 through 10. I want to go back there for just a minute. If the law was perfect, we could have kept it, but it wasn't perfect. We needed something perfect. We needed someone perfect, and none of us were perfect. Hebrews 5, verses 6 through 10, it says, as He saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when God came to this earth, in the flesh, which is in the body of Jesus Christ, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared, though he were a son, capital S-O-N, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect. Jesus Christ is perfect. He's perfect in every way, but he was the perfect sacrifice. But he was perfect even in his flesh. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Eternal salvation. When Jesus Christ died, there was no more need for the law. The law was a schoolmaster. He didn't do away with it. He didn't abolish it. But he fulfilled it. He fulfilled it in his death. Sinless, perfect life. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He didn't proclaim himself, but God the Father proclaimed him. You see, that's a higher calling when God proclaims someone than someone proclaiming themselves. We'll look at verses 13 through 17 here together, and we'll be finishing up here tonight. I know time always gets by fast on us here. It says, For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe. So it's not talking about the tribe of Levi. It's a different tribe. For he of whom these things are spoken, Melchizedek, pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. So the Levites was the only tribe that gave attendance to the altar. That was the only called group, the only called temporal, the only man called, earthly high priests that were called, of which no man gave attendance at the altar, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which the tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. So he's saying that Moses said nothing under the law about the lion, the tribe of Judah. He's saying that Moses did not call, make mention of the priesthood out of the tribe of Judah. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude, that means the likeness, the similarity, and is yet far more evident, far more obvious, for that after the similitude, the similarity of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, not made after the Levitical law, the law that we have on this earth, the carnal commandment, but after the power of endless life. Who has endless life? Who has the power to lay down his life and take it again? There's only one. I'm telling you, if there was a test to be taken after reading the book of Hebrews as to who is superior, there's only one. Now, you don't need a multiple choice. The power of an endless life. Verse 17, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, you've heard that several times throughout the study. This is probably the third time you've heard it. I think it's mentioned three times here. You say, well, what's important about that? What's so important? If you do not have this, and we'll close with this. I'll read this and we'll close tonight. If you don't have this highlighted in your Bible, go to Psalms 110. It's just seven verses. I'll read it and we'll close. That has been quoted several times. Paul quotes that. He uses the Old Testament. The Old Testament is what is being observed, or what the Jewish people observe as the Word of God. So you would want to use that if you're going to use evidence to convince or to show a person of Israel. Now when you look at it, I don't know what your subtitle in your Bible says. Mine says a Psalm of David, but if you look it up and read a little bit closer about who Psalms 110 is about, that's the answer to the question. It says, the Lord said unto my Lord, the Lord said unto my Lord. Now what does that mean? Now that's kind of, I think I've already covered this earlier on, but I want to cover it again, but the Lord said unto my Lord. So you say, God said unto my Lord. God said unto Jesus. The Lord said unto my Lord. You know, God and Jesus, they agree as one. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We've talked about that, Miss Jan, a little bit. You have God the Father, God the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, and they all agree together as one. God the Father said to God the Son, again, Jesus has always been. It wasn't just his beginning at his birth. He's always been. This is back in Psalms. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou here at my right hand. Where is Jesus? The right hand of the Father, Brother Alan. The right hand of the Father. Sit here at my right hand until I make thine enemies thine footstool. I believe you'll recognize that and see that during the millennial reign, which is to come. This promise is which is to come. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Roll thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through the kings in the day of his wrath. Again, the tribulation period, the millennial reign. He shall judge among the heathen and will fill the places with all the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook of the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. When you look through, if you'll go back and read later on, you read and study about who Psalms 110 is talking about, that's the answer to this question. The answer to who Melchizedek is. It's all pointing back to Jesus Christ and who Jesus is. Psalms 110, it's an Old Testament prophecy or prophecy from David about Jesus Christ. Talking about his eternal priesthood, his eternal kingship. But I'll stop there tonight and really looking forward to the next lesson as well. It keeps getting better and better and deeper and deeper. I'm keeping my floaties on as we go through this because it does, it gets deep. But I appreciate your good attention tonight. Trying again not to bite off more than I can chew and be mindful of time. But I appreciate your good attention. And we'll definitely have a time of prayer.